Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
People, it's a very busy week. If I look a little tired, it's because, yes, I am tired. But I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord. This is a place of refreshing for me. This is where I gain breath and life by getting into God's Word and allowing Him to speak first to me as I speak to you. But I spoke to a lot of people this week, a few people anyway. And in my conversations, we seemed to touch the topic a couple of times on the subject of what could I ever do to please God? How could my life make God happy? How could the Lord rejoice over me? And this is, again, I won't be giving you too much scripture today in my devotional to you, as much as I will be speaking to you out of my heart. But as we spoke to these people, as I spoke in counsel with these people, there seemed to be a certain shadow, a downcast feeling in the conversation, because every time we talk about God, we talk about His majesty and how great He is. And the subject will come and the thought will come as to we need to make sure that we make the heart of God glad with us. And you get excited in the moment, but all of a sudden you consider who God is. Who the Lord is and who He has demonstrated Himself to be in Scripture, what we read about Him and what we know about Him. And one thing I love about the Lord is He's not like a lot of society today. He does not have an identity problem. God knows exactly who He is. He knows exactly every day, every second of existence. He knows exactly who He is. You ask Him, He says, I am that I am. You ask Him, He'll say, I am the great I am. You ask Him, He'll say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You ask Him, I am the God that healeth thee. Never uses the word hope. He'll never use the word maybe or I'll tell you later when I figure it out. He knows exactly who He is. He knows He's the creator of all things. You ask Him, He knows that everything that exists He created and everything is sustained by the throne of His authority. That's who God is. There is no question in His mind in who He is. And so us knowing that, it challenges to a question to have some introspect and look at us and we ask ourselves, who are we? Well, the testimony is altogether different when it comes to asking ourselves. Because we know that we are a finite people. We are people of flesh. We are limited. I am aging. My body is decaying since the day of conception. My mind is limited to wrap my mind over anything, and all knowledge is not within me. I'm limited in all things. There are things that I can do and things that I cannot do. So when you compare us and God, and you ask yourself, how can I rejoice? How can I impress God? Well, I'm telling you, the conversation can be pretty short. Amen? Because at the end of the day, you know that nothing within us and who we are and the things that we can do, regardless of how talented we may be, regardless of how intellectual, academically, or otherwise you may be, you cannot impress an almighty, all-perfect God. So it can become a problem. It become a cause of dismay for a lot of people. As a matter of fact, I know people who, because they know they'll never please God, they decide not even to try. If I go to church, man, I mean, I always get things wrong. Why am I going to praise? You think He's going to listen to me? You know what I did yesterday? You know what I thought of yesterday? You know where I went yesterday? Why is He gonna, such a perfect God, immaculate, perfect God, pure God, holy, is gonna listen to this piece of flesh? So it can become dismaying. It can become discouraging. And so in these conversations, my mind was led to Proverbs 27:11. As I thought about bringing joy to the Lord, I said, that's concerning. I look at my own life. And I desire, if you are a believer in this house, should it not be your main interest to bring joy to God? Amen? Are you here? Or are you still recovering? How many have recovered? Amen. Amen. That's right. That's who we are. We always come back. We never shrink back. But those of us here who love God, should that not be a major question that we ask ourselves on a daily basis? How can I be pleasurable to the Lord? Because we know who He is. And then you add to that, He knows who we are. He knows exactly where you are right now. He knows if your mind is already thinking that they're going to fill up the Luby's line and He's already taking too late. Yeah, He knows if you're balancing your checkbook or you're already going to the list of things you have to do at the office tomorrow. He knows if you're here or you're not. He knows if you're present. He knows your body is here. But where is your mind? He knows. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about us. And so that can be a problem as well. Because there's nothing hidden in the eyes of God. And so I'm talking about pleasuring God and bringing joy to Him. When you have a God that exposes Himself in His purity, and then we see ourselves in the mirror and reflection in comparison to Him, we see nothing but decaying flesh. How in the world could any one of us bring any kind of joy to an all-perfect God? Well, I prayed about that and I said, Lord, God, that makes me feel pretty bad. If you are the owner of the cattle of 1,000 hills, and you're bold enough to tell us in Scripture that if you were hungry, you would never ask me. How could I fill your belly? That if you had any need for things, you would never come to me. What can I? I'm an impoverished man compared to you. Everything is yours. The Bible says that heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. Really? So I'm supposed to bring you joy. Well, in my prayer time, I took time to really investigate the heart of God. He said, I said, Lord, what is it that you look at when you look at us then? I know you love us. I know you do. There is no question. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, God loves you. There is no question. I'll argue. I'll fight. I'll fist fight you. To prove to you that God loves you. There's no question. If He did not love you, He would not call you the apple of His eye. If He did not love you, He would not call you a royal priesthood. If He did not love you, He would not call you a holy nation. If He would not love you, He would not call you His bride. If He did not love you, He would not have given us the promises He gave us in one day returning for us and take us home with Him. If He did not love us. So I know that anything else is a lie of the devil. Because, ladies and gentlemen, whether you like me or not, God loves me. And whether you may have people who appreciate you or not, I'm here to tell you, God loves you. And in spite of us thinking that maybe we don't rejoice the heart of God, that's still another lie of the devil. Because the Lord rejoices in us on a daily basis. He said He did. He rejoices with His people. He sets a party in action in heaven. When all of us came to Jesus, when we received Him as our Lord, the Bible tells us that in heaven He calls the hosts of angels, and there the mariachi in heaven gets out, and the celebration begins because someone said yes. Someone came home in their hearts to their Savior. But don't tell me He does not love us. He does. But we're still asking ourselves, then why? How is it that we could joy? He could find joy in us. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Father, so then, how? What is that? He said, Lord, the Lord told me and spoke to my heart, and he took me back when Samuel had lost one of his favorite boys as a king of Israel, and he mourned for 40 days and nights, and he told Samuel, get up and anoint your head, fill your horn with oil. My plan still goes. Go to the house of Jesse. I got someone there over there waiting for me. And we know the story of how King David, the shepherd boy, was called in. But before he called them in, Jesse called his sons in because they looked like king exteriorly. And when Samuel was looking for that chosen king, he brought the finest looking boys. And the Lord told Samuel, Samuel, you're impressed with these kids because they go to Crunch every weekend. They take all that protein every weekend, and they're able to bench 300 pounds. But the Lord doesn't look at man the way you look at man. God looks at the heart. And so he found David, a little scrawny, lanky boy. I said, explain that even deeper, Father. So what are you saying as you look at my heart? He says, I am interested not in your perfection, but I'm interested in your intention. I want you to think about that. This will save your life, and this will bring you eternal joy. To know that God isn't looking for us to be remarkable in who we are, but he's always careful to see what our intentions are and motives are in life. How can I prove that? Well, let's go back a little bit to the patriarchs in Scripture. Let's go back to Moses, to Abraham, to Isaac. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's go back to all these patriarchs that we know. And you tell me, and let's go through the Scripture and find perfection in their lives. And I will challenge you, however long it may take, that you will not find where these men were perfect men. When you find someone who gave his wife up to a king because he was afraid for his own life and called him or called her his sister. When you see a man who was designed and called to do a particular work and made nothing but excuses, he was cowering before God as Moses and Abraham. When you have a man whom God had blessed with a crown to lead his people, use the word of his command to send a woman's husband out to war to get him killed because he wanted his wife. You tell me that David was a pure man. Yet, of Abraham said, the Lord talks to Abraham like someone talks to a friend. Yet of David, he said, oh, I search for a man after my own heart. So what was it? Maybe we should look to Paul. Was he perfect? Well, I think he himself confessed he wasn't. He said, look at my life. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I should, I don't. And he cries out, who will save me from this body of death? Somebody give me some water. There was no perfection. As a matter of fact, Paul testifies of himself. He says, I have fought the good fight. I beat my body to train it. Why? Because it's doing the wrong things. I mess up a lot. Does anybody know about messing up? Just me. Who? Anybody know about messing up? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just messed up. I'm choking here. Are you having a good time yet? Are you really? Or you want to go home? You want to hear the rest of this? Okay. So we find that God isn't looking for physical, remarkable perfection as much as he pays attention to intention. To intention. All these guys that I've just mentioned right now, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt are rejoicing in the kingdom with the Father. Even though we know they messed up a lot. But the Bible tells us that the Lord counted it justful or justice even in the midst of their errors, because he always saw something inside of them, and that was the intention to love him and to serve him. And so for us to consider and to think, what is it that could make God rejoice over us? Is to always watch our intentions, because God knows our hypocrisies. Amen? He knows our hypocrisies. He knows when you're just smiling and you're actually wishing somebody gone. He knows what's true. He knows when you pray and you really don't pray. He knows when you mean what you say, when you say, I love you. He knows. And so this morning, I'll give you really quick. I said quick. I've got 15 minutes now. You want to make God happy? And the first thing I'll tell you is, what will make him happy is your intention to always grow in your faith in him. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that everything you do in your day, you're always persistent in pressing yourself to believe more in God. In this world that we live in today, there are a million and one things on a daily basis that come to challenge your faith in God, such as troubles and sickness, discords amongst friends, arguments with a wife, whatever it is in life, a breakdown in a car, a demotion at work. Always on a daily basis, the news on the television, they always come to dismay you, to cause you to loosen yourself from a good grip of faith in God. And it's worked by the millions. A lot of people today don't walk any longer in God because they had a mishap that discouraged them. Someone told them something ill. The pastor talked about tithing. That was enough to dislodge your faith. It's ha ha ha. Oh, money. Pura feria, pura feria. A man one time told me, tried to insult me behind the service one day when I picked up the offering. I spoke a little bit about tithing. He said, you know, Pastor, this is why I don't come to church, man. I said, why? Because it's always a pura paca, pura feria, money. I said, do you give, brother? No. Then it's none of your business, right? I'm a very pragmatic individual. I don't have time for godless chatter. Let's cut to the chase. Do you give? No. Then shut up, right? Let those of us who do complain. You? There's always someone to discourage you. And what God rejoices over is when he sees his children fighting and contending for the faith. That when we get sick, that faith, that sickness is not going to cause you to say, well, he doesn't love me. And now if he loved me, he wouldn't have me sick. I wouldn't have gone through a liver transplant. But you're always fighting against antagonists of faith. And God rejoices over that. He likes a good fighter. He likes a kid with spunk. This is why Paul said, I fought the good fight. He wasn't talking about fighting with Roman soldiers. He was talking about those things that came against him to discourage him from the plan that God had for his life. It came to discourage him from truly believing and surrendering his life to God. God wants us to contend in our faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. We have the stories of men like Abraham in their imperfections, still stand in faith, believing for something in his eyes, and people around him told him was not possible, and that is Sarah having a child beyond childbearing years, and he hoped beyond hope. We have men again who were imperfect, such as Moses, who made nothing but excuses, and God had to send him someone like Aaron to help him and encourage him. But God didn't throw him out. He included him. He just gave him the help. After he saw the battle with the Pharaohs and the Egyptians, in spite of all that, walking into a desert, through the moaning and complaining, still he kept pressing on because he was told in faith that there would be a city that he would inherit called Canaan. Contenders in faith. That's what rejoices the heart of God. Not a perfect faith. Who has a perfect faith here? No one. None of the greatest men that you've ever read about in history, who have ever walked upon the surface of this earth, who have preached the best sermons you've ever heard, have maintained and kept perfect faith. We all fail. We all hurt. We all doubt at times. But what should never change, that in spite of our frailties, we always fight to press on toward greater faith in the Lord. Nothing is going to discourage us. This is why Joshua could say, for me and my house, in the middle of a pagan worshiping world he lived in, this is why he stood on the pinnacle of that place and said, listen, you guys, if the devil is your God, then serve him, knock yourself out. But here, me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I'm going to keep the faith in God. I'm going to fight for faith in God. Nothing is going to destroy that. Nothing is going to topple me over from believing in the Savior that has given me a promise of eternal life in him. We can make him happy. Yes, we can. And he said, bring gladness to my heart. I promise you, a faith contender will bring him joy. Secondly, speaking of failures, everyone goes through those. But what impresses God is this, is the intention to always pursue fixing things in your life. Not use it as an excuse. When you make a mistake, I've heard many people say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. Well, I know. I could have told you that when I met you. I could have told you that when you were born. Oh, I messed up. Yeah, but I'm not perfect. Don't judge me. That's fine. I know that. But neither am I. But what makes all the difference to God is that when we find out that we are imperfect, we do everything we can to fix the errors in our lives. There are some of us in this place who possibly still practice things you know are wrong. You should not be speaking that way. You should not be going those places. You should not be doing this. You should not be treating people this way. You should not be holding from God certain things. And you see them, and all you have to say about that is, well, nobody's perfect. What a cop-out. What a cop-out. That doesn't rejoice the heart of God. That's a cop-out to God. As if nobody knew that somehow if you didn't tell us that, we'd go like, well, this guy was perfect. No, you're not. But what impresses God is that when you find out that you rub yourself against things that prove your imperfection, you do everything you can to address those things. You say, you know what, this thing that I'm doing, I'm going to fight to get it out of my life. I'm going to fix what I can. Whatever I can't, the Lord will finish on the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? That makes me feel good. It doesn't give me a license to sin. The freedom that we have in God doesn't give us a license to sin and say, well, since he'll fix it. You keep rubbing against stuff that you shouldn't. But he looks at the intention of the heart and says, Lord, I know I messed up, but I'm going to fix it. I'm working on it. I know I have a bad mouth. I'm going to change my mouth. I tape it, staple it. I don't care. I'm going to work at it. I know I treat people bad. I'm going to watch my demeanor. I'm short-fused. I'm angry. I'm always angry with my wife, my children. I abuse people. I lie a lot. Whatever it is that you're wrestling with, you look at the imperfection. You're not afraid to look in that spiritual mirror where the Bible stands before you and you see your flesh that is decaying you. And you say, you know what? Where did I get this big old thing here? I need it off of me. Where did I develop this walk? Why am I walking so crooked? I need to fix. I need to strengthen my leg so I can have it and develop a good walk before God. I know I should go to church more, but nobody's perfect. No, we know that. But why don't you fix that and come to church? It's a good place to say amen. Wow, if I was there, I would say amen. I'm shouting my own self down. The intention of the heart is what makes the heart of God glad. To knowing that you have every intent, and not just say it. He knows your hypocrisies. He knows when I lie to him. Well, I'm going to get it right. And he knows you're not even going to try. But when you seize the effort to say, you know what? No. Man, my friends used to keep me from going to church. My friends used to keep me from. I've been afraid of tithing because my friends don't. And I'm not going to let nothing. I'm going to stop. And I'm going to fix the things in my life that I need to, because I want to have a good place with him. I want him to look at me and say, yeah. Even if the devil comes with the accuser, as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, to accuse us in the presence of God, the Lord says, yeah, I know, Sherlock. But he's my kid. You can accuse him all you want. But he's my kid. He's trying to be like me. So you can sit here and point your finger at him all you want. But you think I don't know my own kid? But look at his heart. He strives daily to fix the things he errs at. Isn't it like us as parents, ladies and gentlemen, when our kids misbehave? And they know they mess up and they know they've hurt the heart of the father and the mother, and they're kind of down and say sorry. And all you say to them is, well, stop doing that, mijo. Make me happy. Fix it. Don't do stuff like that. Isn't that what you say as a parent? Don't do that anymore. It breaks our hearts when we see you go through that. Stop it. Change your mind. What if he turns around and says, well, I'm not perfect, Mom. Well, I understand that. I had you. You got it. I got it. But, mijo, nothing is going to relieve you from the responsibility to try to change who you are. I know you can't change everything. God has reserved things for himself. But you have to surrender those to him. But the effort is always inexcusable if you lack it, if you pay no attention to it. There is no excuse for you not trying to learn how to come to church faithfully. There's no excuse for you not tithing. There's no excuse for you not coming to prayer. There's no excuse for not reading the Bible. There's no excuse for not learning how to fast and pray. There's no excuse for not you opening your mouth to testify and witness. There's no excuse. You'll never stand behind the facade of I'm not perfect, because we all know you're not. But nothing will excuse you from the effort of saying, I'm pressing on toward. What did Paul say? I press toward the goal. Why did he have to press if there was no resistance? Do you understand that? Thirdly, learn to fight. Have an intention to resist sin. That pleasures the heart of God. We have today, ladies and gentlemen, in this world that we live, secular situations and even religious situations in circles like us in church, who have allowed the world to come in and to infiltrate the church. Amen? There is no resistance. There is no pushback. There's always consideration. Well, I mean, how bad can it be? And by the time you know it, the church has become a clown act. All in the name of filling every pew. All in the name of getting better monies. All in the name of being more celebrity and more known and being known for the biggest this or the biggest that. And there is no resistance. There is no repellent in the life of the church anymore. Even as Christians, there is no repellent in us. We go with the flow. And that does not bring joy to the heart of God. The Bible teaches us that we should say no to evil and yes to God. In Scripture, over and over again, we see the Lord spiritually drawing a line between good and bad. All the way from relationships, young people. God teaches you to draw a line between your relationship. He told the people of Israel, don't you go off and marry the women from Moab. They'll teach you how to worship idols and gods that are foreign, and it'll kill you. They'll teach you how to worship like them. That's about relationships. We need to be discerning, girls, boys. Just because he's a hottie, he'll take you to the hottie. I'm pretty keen, aren't I? Right? That's why you love me. He'll take you to the real hottie, to the unchangeable, burning, unquenching hottie. All because you looked at him and he looked appealing to you. But you need to learn to resist. Us men, fathers, parents, we need to learn to resist things in our home that are not conducive to our walk with God in our house. ¿Qué se hace? Leave it alone. What's the boy doing? I mean, how bad can it be? There is no resistance. We're not sprayed with the blood of Jesus anymore, that where the devil comes, the flies of hell come, they'll come and stand on you and nest in you so easily now. Instead of being repelling by the blood of Jesus that covers you, your home, and your businesses. Heard a man say one time, I said, I want to be so full of the Holy Spirit. I read this. He said, if a mosquito bit me, he'd fly off saying there's power in the blood of Jesus. But there is no repellent in us. And God doesn't like that. God rejoices over someone who fights the good fight. Someone who resists the enemy. Someone who will say no to the devil and yes to Jesus. Instead of using your own humanistic and convenient knowledge and judgment and say, well, I mean, really, is it that bad? Ask God, and you won't ask God because you know the answer is already no. Don't do that. Resist sin. That'll bring a smile to the heart of God. If we learn to keep this house holy, if we learn to keep this pulpit holy, if we will fight to keep our homes holy, I promise you God will manifest himself in our lives in an immeasurable way. We have desires for God to manifest in our lives. Heal us, Lord. Manifest yourself in our lives. But let me tell you, God cannot dwell in the midst of the ugliness and distortion of sin. The Bible says that God will not listen to the ungodly. And he's not talking about the sinner. Because God listened to me as a sinner and he saved me. But when he speaks unto the ungodly, he's not talking about those who are lost. He's talking about those who willingly and premeditatedly turn to wickedness. Those who don't fight against those things that contaminate our walk with God. Let me finish. The last thing I want to say to you this morning, if you want to bring a smile to the Father. I think every single one of us in this place, unless you're too young, but even then, there's a certain kind of love that they've experienced. But all of us have experienced the treasure of love. I love my parents. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love you. All of us have experienced some sort of love. And something very peculiar about love. There's a certain magnetism that you gain when you're in love. Probably young girls will understand this more, and DJ. I'm talking about in love, okay? You know, when you're in love with somebody, you always want to be with them, right? I told the church this morning, I said, you know, when my wife and I fell in love when we were kids, we were 17 years old, we had those phones that you have to pull from the wall and a little pig's tail thing that you pull on. And since there's about 18 in her family, we were the last ones that got the phone, so guess what time that was? 1, 2 in the morning, but we still had to talk, even though we worked in the morning or went to school, whatever it was that we were doing at that time. We'd stay on the phone. And even if we just said, how you doing? I love you. But as long as you were there, in the morning, I could hear, Israel, huh? It's already time for work. I heard you snore like 6 hours. But the point I'm trying to say is that when you're in love, you want to be together. There's another kind of love. When I had my first child, Erica, it was unbelievable to us, our new couple, like my wife and I. When we had both of our daughters, it was the same effect. But certainly our first daughter, when we got her, I was working and tending to the needs of our home. And all of a sudden, we come home with this big old red baby with red copper hair. And man, I was lost. I cried. I didn't know what to do. I'm going, like, man, what in the world? And I remember just wanting to come home. I didn't want to go work. I almost lost my job because I just wanted to be in bed playing with her and smelling her and blowing her stomach and talking to her and see what I could draw from her. I just wanted to be there. My second daughter, the same. And then they grow up and go off and get married and they don't love me anymore. And they go and get off married. And then they bring me new ones. And I get my first granddaughter and then my second granddaughter and my third. And then we have Olivia, you know, who has taken and rocked our world. But I remember wanting to come home when they to go to their house to lay there with the baby and just to be with them because you're in love. Something that really rejoices the heart of God. If you want to make Him smile and be happy and feel important in your life, is to always have the intention and desire to spend time with Him. Nothing says I love you like I want to be with you. Nothing. Nothing says I love you like, do you have time? Yes. When? Now. Versus, well, I'll call you this week sometime. Well, I was going to go this Sunday, but I don't have time to see you this Sunday. I've got stuff to do. That kind of relationship is distant and it's not as heartwarming. But when you love somebody, you always want to make time. You can't wait for the hour. Remember you were boyfriends, dad and mom? You couldn't wait to get out of work because the first place you were going to go is go pick her up and go out and have a drink, a malt or a Coke or a burger or whatever it is that you were going to go do and just fellowship with each other. And it was always too early to go home and it was too early to hang up. You always wanted to spend time. That's what love does. And the kind of love that God has given us in Him should be even stronger than that. Remember the psalmist said, as a deer panteth for those streams of living water, so my soul cries out for you, O God. Where can I go meet the lover of my soul? Nothing makes the heart of God, ladies and gentlemen, happier than His kids coming home to love Him. Nothing rejoices the heart of God more than when His kids bend His knee just because they want to cuddle with Him. Nothing rejoices the heart of God more when His children on a constant basis, you know, it makes me feel so giddy in my spirit when we drive with my family in a car and we've got, I call her Cheeky, Olivia. She's, for no reason at all, every 3-4 minutes, honey, all the way in the back, honey. I go, yes, I love you. That's all. I love you too, baby. Honey, yes, I love you. What could be more special? That fills my heart. Nothing rejoices the heart of God, ladies and gentlemen, more in your life than when He sees a true intention in your heart to be with Him. We've become so busy in our lives. Some of us have two jobs. We go to school and go to work. Some of us run a big business and we're so busy doing this and we're so involved. You get home and instead of spending time with God, you've got to go to the office and work and do this at home because tomorrow it's running and running and the lover of your soul waits for you.
not even a phone call. You see, God doesn't expect anything extraordinary from us, ladies and gentlemen, as I said in the beginning. He's not expecting you to be full of power and do magical things in order to impress him and say like, oh yeah, I really like you. Nothing. He wants to be able to look at our hearts and see the intention of our desire of him. God knows if you're here today because you truly love him or because you're here, it's just normal to come to church, or my parents made me come to church, or my wife told me I had to come too. But he knows those of us who are here because I ain't got nothing better to do. Today I go see the lover of my soul. I get a chance to lift up holy hands before him and tell him, I love you. I miss you. I want to be with you. Do you know that that's the ambience of heaven? The Bible says that a complete day, never an evening, but all a day, the angelic host in heaven, along with the saints, when we meet up there, all the day long, we're going to be saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And the ultimate joy in our hearts will be satisfied. You know why? Because from that moment on, there'll never be a thing that will separate us from the lover of our hearts. That's what God wants from us. We started out asking ourselves, what can give him joy? Nothing that I've said this morning is impossible for you to do. Nothing that I've mentioned to you and all the simple principles that I've given you this morning are things that you say, well, I just wish I could. I can't, Pastor. I'm going to lack there. No. You can press on to have greater faith. You can press on to try to fix your walk with God and those things that you do. Learn to train yourself to stop doing those things that are not cohesive to your relationship with God. Learn to trust and to have faith in him on a daily basis. Learn to want to spend time with him. You can learn those things. You are trained in this life to do so many things. Some of you have never missed a day of work. How did you do that? Maybe two things. One, need, but you were trained to do that. So why can't we train ourselves and show God a true intent that he is our everything to us? And my friends and my brothers and sisters, my beloveds, I will tell you that God will look to Rock of Ages and do this. I have great joy at Rock of Ages because I see my kids. Wow. I know some of them mess up. I know. But man, they love me. Man, I see them hustle and bustle trying to get right with me. I see them trying to do with everything they are trying to fix because they want me to be impressed with them. They want me to love them more. They're trying. Now go back to Moses, Abraham, David, Isaac, Jeremiah, and everybody else. What got them into heaven? Their perfection? There was only one perfect one. His name is Jesus. Every one of us made of flesh have failed. But God looks at the intention of the heart. Would you stand with me? Maybe you're somebody this morning who may have thought a time or two, you know, Pastor, my life I know is not pleasing to God. Well, brother or sister, I say to you, maybe it really isn't that pleasing to God, but it can be. Well, Pastor, you know, I've really messed up a lot, and I don't know how God could love me so much. Well, you see, that's not a matter of opinion. The matter of a fact is that he does love you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Don't think for a minute that God doesn't know who you are. Don't think for a second he doesn't know what you think, what you do, and what your intentions are. And he loves you. But if you want that relationship to bring joy to his heart, then let him see your intention change to love him, to have faith in him, to work at yourself, to fix. Look at yourself in the mirror. Don't be afraid. Nobody wakes up in the morning looking at yourself and say, man, you're a loser. Nobody does that. But we are challenged by the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves on a daily basis to see if we are in the faith. Yeah? To see if we are walking with God. And so it's okay to stand in that spiritual mirror one day and look at yourself and say, man, I'm lacking a little bit. I need to stop these things. I'm going to do this. And turn around and show that effort. And I promise you, the heart of God will rejoice. How many can agree with me this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.